Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity we have again of coming to study your word, learning to understand the truths that you have revealed about jurisdiction. We know, Lord, that without your spirit we cannot understand anything. And thus I pray that you would enable us this evening to understand these important truths, that we would have hearts that would bow to them, and that through our understanding and submission we would glorify your name and advance your kingdom. So unto this end we pray for the study this evening. Amen. We are continuing with this important concept of jurisdiction, which is vital and inescapable. In its simplest terms, jurisdiction has to do with who has authority to do what, and then when we answer that question, what is the next question going to be? It's going to be, how do we know? Who has authority to do what? And then, how do I know that this person or this whatever has authority to do what they are doing? We know that the only authority that we have for anything is the scriptures. If this is true, then it will be manifested in how we think and act. Every situation we encounter, we are to ask, who has God ordained to have authority in this area? What responsibilities has God given to people or to such and such a person? We constantly have to be asking that. Where does this person's authority come from? You see, everything is not up for grabs. We do not say that whoever wants to exercise authority is allowed to. Just because they have a desire to have authority or to demonstrate authority doesn't mean they have the right to pick it up and do it. Then we need to ask, what does this mean for me? How do I fit into this picture? What has God spoken to me? What does he expect from me? And how do I know what God expects from me? How am I to come into line with God's delegated structure? How am I standing in relationship to that? Am I supposed to be exercising authority, or am I supposed to be submitting to authority? Am I meant to be leading here, or submitting here, or just getting out of the way? And how do you know what you should be doing? So it's always to the law and to the testimony to find out these important questions. Last time we'd spent most of it looking on the husband-wife relationship. We by no means exhausted that important subject. Nevertheless, I want to move on and deal with other jurisdictional areas or relationships tonight. Now, when children mature and grow up in the family, their relationships are going to change. As they become older, the relationship with their parent changes. But does the jurisdiction principle change as they are growing up? How much authority does an 18-year-old son have in his father's home? How much jurisdiction can he assume? Who is in charge, and what does that mean? An 18-year-old has zero authority in his father's home. Zero. He doesn't gain anything just because he's reached a certain age. You see, the world's view of authority and rights is atomistic. It's individualistic, tied to some magical coming of age. This individual has now reached a certain age, and therefore this individual has this authority imputed to him or granted to him. Whereas the biblical view has to do with households, because it's covenantal. God gives us authority in a covenantal sense to households. Authority is covenantal. It all comes from God and is circumscribed by God. God sets the boundaries for it all. And therefore, any time we think about authority or desire to understand it, we have to look at it through the eyes that God has told us to use. Now, a child living in his father's house obtains his authority, if any, from his father. That is delegated authority. The father can delegate that authority to their child for to be used for a certain purpose or function. But the child has no independent authority because the father is the head of the home. And therefore, the authority that God has delegated to the home resides with the father. Now, why is this important? This is vital because the home is the school for teaching authority and submission for all of society. That's the schoolroom for teaching these principles and subjects. If it is not functioning properly in the home, this authority and jurisdiction, it can't function properly anywhere else, either in the church or in the state. What is being taught to both sons and daughters when this is practiced is true submission to the Lord, which is the foundation for every aspect of kingdom work. Godly example of authority and leadership, we're showing them what it looks like. We're demonstrating it to them. We are manifesting what God has revealed about it. What does life look like? What should it look like in this aspect of life, that it's in the home where these things are instructed and communicated? When fathers fail to lead by being disconnected from their responsibilities, when they renege or pull back from doing what they should be doing, when they apologize for their authority, when they feel embarrassed about the fact that they have authority and therefore they don't exercise it and don't enforce it, they're undermining their own generation and the next one. They're undermining the very structure of society in their day, and they're also undermining the following generation, because they're teaching and communicating to their children this way of relating. They're communicating to their children a concept of authority. We are always teaching. It's just a matter of what we are teaching. It's always what the case is. So whether you're giving a negative illustration or a negative example, you're still teaching. And when you're doing that positively, you're communicating something that is going to have implications and impact for the kingdom in a good way. God's covenantal model shows how important hierarchy is. We've looked at this before. We've talked about the authority of God. He has this transcendent authority, and then he's established a hierarchy of how he's going to communicate his authority to man and what that looks like in the functioning of life. And he sets up these different hierarchies or authority structures that he expects people to obey, and he expects that to how society is conformed, coming in the family, in the church, in the state. But God sets up that hierarchical structure. The covenant makes submission to God's authority very dusty. It shows us what it looks like in real earthy terms. And you see that clearly in the family, where children are commanded to obey their parents. And obeying your parents is a gauge for measuring your submission to the Lord. You see, it's suddenly shown the authority of God in a very dusty term. Children, obey your parents. And that reveals the child's heart. When they obey, they are demonstrating submission to God's hierarchy. They are demonstrating submission to God himself. When they disobey, they are demonstrating a rebellion against God's hierarchy and therefore against God's authority. So it's a gauge for measuring your submission to the Lord. So young men, when you sincerely bow your will to your father and respect his authority, you are learning spiritual habits that are priceless for the future. Absolutely priceless. You're also learning how to lead. It's a fundamental aspect of leadership, is learning how to be led. Because you can never learn true leadership if you cannot be led. And you cannot be led without a heart that submits to the authority of somebody else. These are vital principles, and it's in the home that God most effectively and ably communicates this and expects us to teach these principles. God doesn't just call you to submit to perfection, you see. And so in that context, in the home, there's not perfection. And yet God calls children to submit to that authority structure. Why? Because God has ordained it, and this is how the kingdom functions. And so people bring their hearts into submission to the structure that God has ordained. That is how they worship God in a God-glorifying way. When a young man gets married, what is created? A new household. We learn in Genesis 2 and verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What does this mean with respect to the previous jurisdictions that existed between child and parent? How does that now come into play? There was a real jurisdiction where the parents had authority over this boy, for example. And now he has gone and got married. Now what is the jurisdictional relationship between the parents and this now married son? What has happened in God's kingdom and God's eyes is that authority has passed onto a new independent unit. God has now delegated authority to the new independent unit. And he has given complete jurisdiction to that, and he's handed this over to the new unit. This new unit has complete jurisdiction over all its own responsibilities, over its family responsibilities. That new unit now picks up the full jurisdictional responsibility. When we have our own households, we are still to honor our parents, but that does not mean obeying them. They have no authority to dictate or enforce anything into that family. Into your new family. If you've just got married, your parents no longer have any authority to enforce anything into your family. In fact, they have no more authority to impute or control anything in your family than they have to control a neighbor's family whom they don't even know. Absolutely no authority in God's eyes to interfere and to try and control and manipulate the situation. To try and dictate to this new family is to violate God's delegated jurisdiction. On what authority are you doing this interfering? That's the question that you have to ask. What is the basis? Who gave you this authority to poke your nose into this situation? You have none from God, and therefore it's a man-made authority, and therefore it is illegitimate. Grandparents do not have any legitimate jurisdiction over their grandchildren. They cannot claim, I'm responsible for this grandchild. Now, parents of the children might delegate authority to the grandparents if they're looking after them for a while or needed their assistance in some way. They can delegate authority. But the grandparent has no authority in the life of their grandchildren. And, moreover, grandparents should honor and respect and uphold the authority of the children's parents and not undermine it. In many cases, you'll see grandparents undermining the parents' authority as they relate to their grandchildren, undermining mother and father, which is really another assault against God and his jurisdictional structures. As parents, you only have authority for a window of time. You realize that. And it's while your children are children. That's the time you have to instruct and train. Once they're married, they're gone. You no longer have that authority and responsibility to try and control and manipulate and get them to conform to a certain image. That window of opportunity for doing that has passed. Once they marry, that's the end of your authority in their lives. Now, godly parents will still have an influence into their children's lives after they are married and can be a great blessing to their grandchildren. They're still an influence, but it must be a godly influence based on godly jurisdiction and stopping where God's boundaries stop and not trying to cross over. And that's usually where you will have a good relationship between the grandparents and the new family, because the grandparents will not be stepping across jurisdictional boundaries. They'll be staying within the sphere that God has designed. And therefore, the parents will trust the grandparents, will come and ask advice, will develop that relationship and be able to receive instruction and input from those grandparents. But all that input, or the desire for that input coming from the parents, will be based upon a good, sound relationship that exists between the parent and the grandparent. And it's a relationship of respect and trust and honoring God's principles and jurisdictional boundaries that is going to establish families where that generational impact can continue. But it's by honoring the jurisdictions that future generations are benefited by past generations. They receive the blessing, but it is based upon God's boundaries and stopping where God's boundaries stop. Fathers have to be strong and stand against the encroachments of parents and parents-in-laws who want to manipulate and try and interfere with the family. And fathers really have to be strong to stand against that and protect their own family unit. That's a jurisdiction God has given to them. And if they allow others to interfere into their family unit, they are failing in their responsibility that God has given them to do. And therefore, they need to see that as a priority. Many times you get grandparents or people from outside the family interfering in the family, and often finances is a thing that they can use. You know, if there's finances involved, whether it's an inheritance or whether it's in the same company and business and that, and they start to use those as manipulative tools to control that family, the father needs to make a strong stand, and even if he needs to sever that relationship, he needs to treat it with that amount of importance to cut away from it and sever it if necessary, if they will not stop interfering in his family. That's how important it is that he defend his family from that kind of interference. And he needs to see it as defending God's hierarchy and structure that God has ordained. There are many ways that we're given responsibility and authority and jurisdiction. One of the fundamental responsibilities that a father has is to guard his daughter's heart. You see, daughters are never to be from underneath authority, or out of submission to and out of protection of a godly man. They go from being under their father's authority to being under their husband's authority. This is the norm. This is the norm and how it ought to be, particularly now as I'm speaking to Christian men and they're looking to obtain their responsibilities. As I address this audience of Christian men, then I'm exhorting and challenging them to realize that their daughters, that's the context I'm talking about, their daughters need to move from a godly father to a godly husband. That is the protection they require. See, that's why the dating game is utterly destructive. It's completely destructive when you set up this policy of dating and girls going around and checking this boy and checking that boy and then developing and starting this relationship and seeing, well, where's it going to go? We're not sure. And I'll tell you why it's so destructive. It's because we need to realize how a girl functions, what goes on, and how her heart works in such relationships. And girls are made by the Lord to give their hearts to a man. That's how he's designed it. And they give their hearts to someone. So therefore, the father, as he's relating to his daughter, he wants to win her heart. He wants her to give him her heart, and he holds that heart and protects it. Protects it from being squandered and thrown about and bruised and abused on the world's playing fields. He looks after her and wants to guide her and protect that heart, and not wanting to let her to give it to some other person indiscriminately and that receive all the wounds and the brokenness that comes with such relationships. So he's protecting her heart and he's wanting to win her confidence in the way he relates and the way they treat one another, so that she will trust her father in helping her find a godly man whom she can give her heart to. Now, we're not talking about arranged marriages and suddenly the father pulls this guy out of the blue and says, this is who you're going to marry. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about this policy of protecting her heart so that you might find somebody, a man who would love her and would have the same goals and principles of the godly teaching that you've laid into her and trained her in, that then you can hand her into His care and protection. That's how it's meant to be. See, the marriage ceremony today has, for the most part, a meaningless symbolic gesture when the father gives his daughter to the husband. It's really a meaningless, in most cases it's meaningless. It's really just a ritual. This is a tradition. Who gives this woman to be married? And the father says, I do. And that might be the only time where he was really even involved in the whole concept of the marriage. The idea has a biblical principle there, and it's giving a biblical picture, and we need to try and recapture that and realize what was its origin and why was it there. And I'm not saying it has to be there, but there's certainly a picture that's being communicated to us. And that is that, I'm saying, it doesn't necessarily have to be there in the marriage ceremony. I think it's good, and I think historically it has communicated something important, and it's good to retain. But what it's saying is it's showing the fact that this daughter has been with her father, and he has protected her and looked after her and kept her. And now he's come to a point where it's time to hand her over to the care and protection of another man, and that is in the marriage ceremony. And so she is going from one godly man into the care and protection of another godly man without her heart fleeting around all over the world looking for something. And that's what that's the aspect of the marriage ceremony is picturing. And I believe we need to do the same thing and have that same understanding in our minds as we train our daughters, as we look to the future. Real protection is required of our daughters' hearts, and we have the jurisdiction and authority from the Lord to protect our daughters. So we must not be afraid to protect or apologize for this responsibility. So this is a policy and a principle, because I believe this is how God has made the hearts of women. It's a powerful thing that they give their heart so whole, unreservedly, to the man that God has placed to protect and provide for them and to love them. And so we see it with the father, and they learn what that love looks like, they learn what that submission looks like, they learn what that service looks like, and then the father hands it over to another godly man. And I would go so far as to say that even when you're talking about helping an older lady find a husband, maybe somebody who's a widower, or even somebody who has been divorced for biblical reasons and their unbelieving husband has left and gone away, that you can help this godly woman in the same way. She still needs the protection, and the church now steps in and has a very vital role to play in that point as eldership, to try and protect her heart, to guard her, and then hand her over after helping her find a godly man, and so that she's not giving her heart to all different people all over the place. And so it's an important principle, I believe, that needs to be worked out and applied even in that situation of finding an older lady, get a godly husband. So fathers have a responsibility to protect their families in every way. It's a huge responsibility. That's a jurisdiction. God says you protect your family and you look after them. They have given you the authority for this family unit, and you are the sole one who is accountable for it. Therefore, you need to exercise and protect it. And so this comes down to everything the family does. It comes down to the education. The father has to protect that family unit, has to protect his children in the way they're educated, what they're taught, what they learn, what they understand. He's got to protect them from the influences of the world, which comes in so many forms and shapes, television and all those things. The father is responsible to protect his family from these things. He has to protect his family from the kind of music that is out there and can get into their home and impact their thinking and their understanding and change their worldview. He's got to protect them from all those things. The father is accountable to protect his family when it comes to friends, what kind of friends they have, and where this is leading and what it is doing and the influences they get into. The father is the one who's responsible to prepare them and make them effective for kingdom work. Effectiveness for the kingdom falls into his jurisdictional responsibility before God. And this means he's got to be thinking, how do I make my children effective for the kingdom? Well, I'm not just trying to raise my children so that they can get 18 years old and then get out in the world and get on with their life. No, my responsibility from God is to make my children effective for his kingdom. It's passing that on. So how do I do that? How do they use their time? How do they regard time? How do they regard work? What is their work ethic like? How do they learn the work ethic? All these things must be part of the father's thinking. They all fall under his jurisdiction, and he has the responsibility before God. What is their vision? What is their goals and objectives and purposes in life? And therefore the father needs a vision. He needs to communicate that vision. He needs to show them what a vision looks like and how that can be worked out in their lives. He needs to be shaping their worldview. so they understand the dangers in the world, the wrong thinking that's in the world, so that they can stand against it and not be buffeted and tossed about by every wind of doctrine and every crazy idea that comes along. They can stand and be effective for the kingdom. All these things come into making them effective and being effective. And it is the family unit that is the training ground for that. And therefore, fathers, we need courage, real courage, in order to do that. Our culture and traditions need to be brought into subjection to God's truth. And we need to have the courage to resist. We need to have the courage to change and turn away. We've been walking down a wrong path. We need to change and turn away from that. We need to stand against those things that we see are impacting our families negatively and pulling them away from the truth. We need to stand against anything that is not in line with the truth. We need to become more and more self-consciously biblical in everything we do and think, in all these aspects of our responsibilities and how we communicate that. Now, this is a vital next point that I want to point out to you. As men, as fathers and husbands, what is our protection? You see, where is a husband's protection? Where is it? Where are you going to find it? Where is it found in this earthly sphere, in this hierarchical structure that God has set up? Because that's what his hierarchy is. It's a form of protection. It's a form of training and submission, all those things. But it's the protection comes in that hierarchical structure. For a husband and a father, it's found in the church leaders, in their eldership of the church. Husbands need to realize that their family's protection requires them to be under biblical authority in the local congregation, where they make themselves accountable to other godly men and church leaders who watch over their souls. That is their protection. That is where they're held accountable. That is where their families are going to receive protection as well. Because if the father is not under authority, then he cannot protect his family in the way he should. He cannot provide for them the spiritual input that they need. He cannot be the one who can protect them from the lies of the devil if he himself is not under authority. You see, you make yourself accountable by being involved in the congregation, being involved in the lives of other men, by being connected and embedded into that congregation life with other godly men, where you have fellowship and receive meaty instruction, biblical doctrine and counsel, and where you have interaction and friendships with other godly men who are desiring to walk in righteousness and obedience. That is the accountability factor, where you open your life and you expose your life to other manly men and who themselves are demonstrating submission to godly leaders and to other godly men. So that's the context where a man receives his protection, and ultimately where the family is also going to be protected. We cannot have these loose cannons out there, men thinking that they're the ultimate and the final authority for all things. A godly man is going to want to seek godly submission in a congregation where God's word is upheld. And he demonstrates to his family the necessity of submission, which he requires from them to him, by himself being submissive and submitted to a congregation, to the eldership and a church body. Because when there are problems in the functioning of a family or a church, I assure you, there will be jurisdictional problems at the root. People crossing over lines or not fulfilling responsibilities, not giving honor and respect where they are due. When there are problems, it falls upon those with God's given authority to exercise it for God's glory, staying within God's defined boundaries and not apologizing for where the Lord has drawn the lines, but exercising your authority within those lines. If there's a problem, it's because jurisdictions are being compromised. Somebody's either not doing what they should be doing, or somebody is doing what they shouldn't be doing. There's this breakdown of what God has set up. And so those with authority need to step in and sort out and say, okay, where are the boundaries here? Who is violating? Who is not walking and doing what they should be doing? So it requires diligence. It requires courage. When we do not defend God's ordained jurisdictions, we are warring against Him by undermining our families and everything within God's kingdom. We're undermining the fundamental and basic building block of society when we do not uphold God's jurisdictional boundaries for our families. When we fail in our responsibility to educate our children in the way God has said, we are violating our jurisdictional responsibilities. And there are many other things we could look at. You could raise many other ideas in your own mind as to how we can violate those boundaries. When people do not submit to God's ordained jurisdictions, they are warring against God by undermining their family and the kingdom. That is what you are doing, young men, when you set your heart against your father's will or treat your father's authority lightly. And when fathers are lax about living in accordance with their jurisdiction and in submission to godly elders, they might as well take their family to the worst city in the United States and hang out at nighttime on those inner city streets. That's how dangerous it would be. In fact, it's probably more dangerous when you do not submit to a godly, be submitted to a godly congregation. Even that isn't as dangerous for your family as disregarding God's jurisdictions to go and sit on one of these inner city streets in the middle of the night with your family. So I want you to realize how important that is and how significant it is to be living and demonstrating submission in your own life. And finally, as we close very briefly, we want to look at jurisdiction in the civil realm. And I'd just like to read a few verses from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. We read there, it says Moses being instructed by his father-in-law, and it says, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the law, and show them the way in which they are meant to walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such men over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it shall be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." A sound instruction whereby Moses set up that civil jurisdiction. In verse 20 we saw there the way troubles are averted is through godly instruction. You teach godliness, you teach these truths, you teach principles. And then verses 21 and 22 we see the character of the people that leaders should be, the character that leaders should have, and we also see the representative nature of leadership. And this is men who need to represent the population and the character that they should have in order to be leaders. And we shouldn't even consider somebody to be a leader who isn't manifesting these character qualities. And then, to be controversial, you add to that Paul's creation ordinance of Adam being first created and therefore being head over the woman, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 verses 12 and 13. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Paul is talking here about the church, but his explanation about how things are to function within the church rests upon this universal fact of Adam being made first and Eve being deceived. It's a universal fact that this is how it goes. This is what is done. Adam was made first. This is the universal principle. This is the creation ordinance. This is what happened there. Adam was made first and then Eve. And he then uses this universal principle and says, therefore the woman should not lead. And I believe that applies to all aspects of life in this situation. Paul was using this universal truth to support order in the church. He was applying it to a specific situation, church authority. And he applied it that. But the universal principle transcended the church. It was in existence before the church came into being. And so you've got this principle that Paul says, this is a universal, I'm showing you how it works in the church, but we need to work out how it works in the state as well. And so it's a thorny issue in our day, and there's a worldview and a mindset and an attitude towards authority structure where we can have it one way in the family and one way in the church and then completely another way in civil society. And we need to wrestle with these issues in the light of biblical truth and say, well, what is God's intended plan here? The whole of our life is bounded by jurisdictions that God has ordained, and we either have jurisdiction to act in a certain way or we do not. We have jurisdictions to exercise authority, or we are responsible to bow to authority, depending on God's ordering. It is only Scripture that shows us what this looks like, and thus we need to bow ourselves to Scripture and find out how I'm going to function with respect to this jurisdiction. What are the jurisdictions, and how does it function in my own life? Where am I accountable to be exercising authority, and where am I responsible to be bowing to authority? And we need to be self-consciously biblical about this. God bless you.